Good evening. Nice to see you again. Would you open your Bibles, please, at the book of Isaiah and chapter 9. Before I forget, there are some cards on the table in the foyer there. If you'd like to pray and stick one on your fridge door, please just help yourself. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For many years, Africa was known as the Dark Continent, with good reason. People were in darkness, spiritual darkness. They lived in fear. When we went out there in about 54 years ago, pretty well everybody lived in fear. And the only thing that will dispel fear of witchcraft and fear of the unknown is the gospel. Education will never dispel fear. We had the headmaster of a big government high school, probably the one of the most highly educated men in Zambia, and he had employed two watchmen to watch the school buildings. And every night, he had one on either side of his home with a big bonfire watching him, protecting him from being bewitched. Religion will never dispel fear. And some years ago, we used to get a lot of people from all over the world to come and help Zambia, such as doctors and nurses and a lot of teachers. We had a lady from India, Kerala, who came, and she attended our Sunday night services in English we had in our home, especially for these people. And when she got saved, she told us, she said, she has now been delivered from fear. All her lifetime, she'd been so religious. There in Kerala, she said, when she was at school, every time there was a recess, she would run to the church building and say some prayers because she literally lived in fear until she came out to Zambia and heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, she was delivered from fear. A 15-year-old boy got saved. And the next day, he said to his older brother, he said, last night's the first night I've ever gone to sleep without fear. So people living in fear because of witchcraft and fear of the unknown, and we were given the privilege of carrying the gospel to them. This verse, they walked in darkness, was true. But you'll notice here it's in the past tense. And this verse can now be applied to Zambia, because God has been shining the light of the gospel in that country, and many, many people have turned from darkness to light. When I was a young missionary, a young man got saved by the name of John Gwele. So he and I would go to various villages near where he lived, preaching the gospel together. He got married, and he went back to the east side of the Zambezi River. And later on, I got married, and I also went back to live on the east side of the Zambezi to reach into a government high school, a new high school that the government had started with the gospel. One afternoon, John was sitting in his chair in his village reading the Word of God. About 200 yards away, the witch doctor was surrounded by everybody else in that area, and he'd come to smell out the witch. Why? Because the head man had died, and then A week or so later, another man had died. And so the people thought, obviously, there's a witch among us. We've got to get a witch doctor or a diviner, as we call them sometimes, to come and smell out the witch and see who's causing these deaths. And so they sent across the border to Angola, where the powerful witch doctors were hiding. They'd been chased out of northern Rhodesia by the colonial government, and they brought one back. And these fellows, sometimes women, they would send out their spies to see who was the most undesirable character in the area. And then they would bring the word back to the witch doctor so that he could get rid of the most undesirable person. When he got word back, the answer was John Ngwele. Why? Well, you see, like the Thessalonians of old, he had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the idols he had turned from were the idols representing their ancestral spirits. They didn't know God. They had a word for the God of creation, Samatanga. They knew nothing about him, and so they simply went through their ancestral spirits who in their minds controlled everything. And if you disturb those ancestral spirits, then you were likely to be in trouble. And so John, of course, having turned to Christ, he turned from those idols. So having got this word, the witch doctor bent down, and on the ground he put his bones, and then he stood up, having consulted the spirits, and he said, yes, there is a witch among you, and that witch is John Ngwele. The fellows jumped to their feet, they grabbed stones like this, and they rushed down 200 yards to where John was sitting, reading the word of God. When he saw what was going to happen, he knew what was likely to happen when he saw them running with stones in their hands, and so he started reading the word of God aloud to them. And as he read the Bible to those people, they stoned him to death. Another martyr for Christ. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And after the martyrdom of John, God worked in the lives of the people in that area, and there is now a lovely assembly bringing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. The light has shone, and just like it shone into that village, so it's shone into many other parts of Zambia, which we will show you on the screen just now, and also into Malawi and Mozambique, because having seen assemblies established there in Zambia, and many, many able brothers able to expound the word after many years of teaching, we have spread out and gone to Malawi, Mozambique. And I know you've been praying, so we trust as you see what's going on the screen, that you'll be encouraged to know that God has been answering your prayers. I'm just going to put this PowerPoint on now, and at the end I'll have some more words to say. So if we could put the lights off and turn on. Over 50 years ago, the Lord led Grace and me to what was known in those days as the most remote corner of the British Empire. It was an area bordering on Angola, where Northern Rhodesia and Angola join. Now that land is called Zambia. Grace started off by going to Chovuma, and with her two sisters started a boarding school for girls in order to bring them the gospel. I went up, crossed the river, and joined the Sims family, John and Eleanor and John's dad, on the west bank of the Zambezi River. We started reaching out to the people. We found a people who were sitting in darkness, who were dwelling in the land of the shadow of death because of all the witchcraft that was involved around us. Everybody was involved in it, and it was a privilege to seek to bring the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus into that area. I started visiting the villages on foot and walking hundreds of miles with two Christian brothers. We went to every village on the West Bank. There are five rivers tributaries to the great Zambezi, and we went to every village on both sides of each of those rivers. We were received wherever we went, and people were willing to listen to the gospel, although at that time they didn't have much understanding of it. On our journeys, we came across little animals such as this bush buck. On one occasion, a lion walked by our tent just a few yards away in the middle of the night. Spiders like this one, 2 or 3 inches across, were very numerous. And on one occasion, we were having our lunch when out of a hole in the tree just a yard or so above our heads, this very poisonous boomslang appeared. God protected us from these animals. We crossed all these five rivers backwards and forwards, and you'll see the kind of canoe we used, although most of them were much smaller than this one. In all of our journeys, croc-infested rivers and so on, God was watching over us, and under the shadow of his wings, we rejoiced in his protection and his blessing. We found the people in darkness, witchcraft controlling almost everybody's life, fear, and so on. They don't know God. They didn't know God. They had a word for the God of creation, which is Samatanga, but they had no idea how to reach that God. And so they went through ancestral spirits. The man kneeling in front of two sticks, those sticks represent some of his ancestors. And he prays to them for better fishing at the fish camp in order to try and get God to help him. The ground was barren and dry, but we were able to plant the seed of the Word of God. And little by little, as folks like yourselves watered that seed over the months and years, God began to give the increase. We praise him for what he has done. We tried to soften up the ground by using medical work. Eleanor would do maternity work together with, later on, the Fergusons. I was doing a lot of other medical work by taking out teeth. Sometimes you found mouths full of so much stuff that you see now, it was very difficult to know how to get them out, but we managed. And in that way, we tried to soften up the hearts of the people so they would listen to the message we had brought. Even though we were doing this medical work, the people had a hard job to start with, to really accept us and accept our new medical practices. That woman in the picture, we thought, had a dose of malaria. We were only half a mile from our little hospital, but they didn't think that was the cause. They said she'd had a demon. They dug a hole in the ground. They made this effigy of a crocodile on the side of it, and she then slithered on her belly just like a snake into that hole. One could almost feel the presence of evil in that place. They then got a calabash of water and tried to wash the demon out. Apparently failed again, because they got a live white chicken, and dipping it into local beer, they tried to scrub the demon out. And all they really needed was to bring her to the hospital just a half a mile away. A lot of young people in these southern African countries, and these young boys here, as well as the girls, were brought up in fear. When a 15-year-old fellow got saved, he said to his brother the next day, he said, "Last night's the first night I've ever gone to bed without fear." They are born in fear, they lived in fear, and they died in fear. And so we started taking the gospel to these young people, going to the government schools, giving them Gospels of John, and little by little, those who were living in darkness and fear began to see the great light. Another way of reaching the young people, of course, was to start Sunday schools. And the next slide, you will listen to some children singing some choruses in the local language. And so, as we reached out to these young people, those who once were, whose lives were controlled by fear and witchcraft, God began to shine into their hearts, and we had the joy of seeing some of them turn to Christ. About the same time, the government started large new secondary schools, and down at Zambezi, 50 miles from where we were, there was a national secondary school with 1,500 teenagers. And we were given the opportunity of going down there. In fact, we started living there at that time so we could reach into this school and other schools around with the gospel. We were able to go from classroom to classroom with the word of God. Sunday morning, 1,500 young people would gather together to listen to the gospel. And as these teenagers heard the word of God and studied it for themselves in class time, God began to work. And as a result of that work, there are now many, many of those who got saved in the area, spread all over Zambia, carrying the gospel to places who hadn't heard it before. These two young men, they took up teaching, they became headmasters and were able to take the gospel to the schools and the areas where they were posted. And so, little by little, new little churches began to be formed. Here is an assembly way out from Zambezi, about 100 miles away. Sometimes they went to the cities and better buildings were put up, like this one. This particular one happens to be in the township of Zambezi. Not only was the gospel being proclaimed to these people, but God did a work at the root of the problem. He reached down even into the lives of witch doctors. The woman on the right, Nyamuzala, was a witch doctor. We call them diviners. Some of these people would use night guns. That little gun you see, made of wood, would be aimed at somebody's home in the middle of the night. A blood sacrifice would be made, probably a chicken, and a curse put on the person, and so the diviner would gain a good number of cattle for bewitching somebody. But God reached down and saved Nyamuzala and other people like her, and she brought all her divining apparatus to the gospel hall one day, and after the meetings she set a light to it in front of everybody, and we stood around those flames singing Gunasokoka and Gunasokoka, which means I am free, free from the power of witchcraft and Satan and sin. What a wonderful victory for the Lord. She became widowed a little later, and together with Nyalute, who was also widowed, they had to go back to their village of origin. When they got there, there was no Christian witness, and so they decided, well, there are no Christians here, we better do some work for God. They only had two sticks to lean upon, because when you're widowed, you lose everything. But using what they had, they hobbled to every single home in that village and gave the people the gospel individually. As a result, there is now a new assembly, and you see the two widow ladies rejoicing in the Lord as they stand with the believers at Kasekeseke and the new little hall they built. Just before leaving home, there was a conference at that place, and God bless. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we must give the people the full Word of God if we expect them to grow as believers. And so we are revising the Livali New Testament. The reason being, it was originally done in Livali from Angola, and the young people don't understand it. On this revision, we start with little groups, a little group in our home and other people's homes, doing the initial work. We then gather together with the team and spend 2 or 3 weeks going over what has been done. Every tense has to be checked in the Greek. You have to look for Livali equivalents, which are not always very easy. When we're on furlough, We're able to continue in the work because there's a program being put together called Paratex. I go onto the internet, I tap into this program, and I'm able to see exactly what the translation team are doing at the moment, and I can then put my little footnote in, telling them what my suggestion is on a certain passage, and so within seconds we can see what each other are doing. And in this way we can continue this particular work while we're on furlough. In recent years, God has led us to the adjoining country of Malawi, and for the last 8 years we've been spending 6 months a year in that country. It's a beautiful country, as you can see. There's a large lake stretching two-thirds of the way down the eastern border, and you can have beautiful sandy beaches. If you get tired, you can go and relax on the beach. And this next slide you will see us relaxing, watching a fish eagle catching a fish from the lake. Livingston called the lake a lake of stars, and you can see why from this picture. Just after Livingston's time, the gospel came through missionaries from Scotland, Livingston's home. They put up large buildings like the one you see, and obviously they brought the genuine gospel. However, two generations have now gone by, and the Christianity, as we know it, has degenerated into Christendom. We call it a Christianized country. They believe that by church membership, baptism, even though it's immersion, gathering in their groups on a Sunday morning, this formalistic religion is what grips the lives of almost 80% of the people who call themselves Christians. The sun has just about set on the Word of God and the true gospel in Malawi. When we got to Malawi, we found God had begun to shine his light once again into that beautiful country. Somebody got a tract and tossed it away, but someone else picked it up. And when he read it, he was so convicted of sin that he wrote to the address on the bottom, and Crawford Allison from Zimbabwe went up there, and a new work for God began. This dear brother, Amoni, was one of the first to trust Christ, and they had the first little assembly under that mango tree. God indeed had started expelling the darkness of Christendom and changing the lives of people. When we arrived, we found a good number of evangelists already involved in the work, but they hadn't got all that much understanding of the Word of God, and so our main work has been over the years to gather them in groups like these and spend our time teaching them and helping them to understand how to present the gospel and how to build up God's people. Some of them were given bicycles so they could go further afield, which they have been doing, and little assemblies have been springing up here and there, little groups of Christians, some in old thatched roof buildings, some in much nicer buildings, but all of them really in desperate need of teaching, and so we've had to spend a lot of time doing just that, and that will still remain our work, Lord willing, if he sees fit to send us back to that country. When we started going to Malawi, we were surprised to find that over 20% of the population were Muslims. In a 100-kilometer stretch, we actually counted over 100 of these mosques. Many of them are local African Muslims, but there is a large group of Asian Muslims who financed the building of all these mosques. We try to reach out to them by having some of them into our home and giving them the gospel. This particular man and his wife are both very interested. They've got New Testaments. She used to teach the Quran, but now she's given that up. They haven't trusted Christ, but they need our prayers. When reaching into the Muslim community, we know that it's the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, is always a good starting point. In the beginning was the Word. And in the Quran, they are told that the Word means their prophet Jesus. And so starting from that verse, we explain the gospel to them. This brother on the right was used of the Lord to bring the gospel to that Muslim chief who trusted Christ as his Savior. We've also been able to enter the homes of Muslim people of Portuguese ancestry. This couple in Malawi have been very friendly, and we've spent a lot of time talking with them about the Lord. They've got the Word of God, the Bible in their home, and other books to help them. They are very friendly and very open to the gospel. When her father died recently from a heart attack, she phoned us to say, please pray for us. Her mother lives in Mozambique, and she also phoned us when her husband died and said, please pray for us. When we visited them not long ago in Mozambique, we had a wonderful chat with them. And the younger daughter, who's now a lawyer in the middle of that picture, she pleaded with us not to leave, but to stay on a few days in order to explain the gospel to them better. So we value your prayers for this Muslim community. Surrounding Malawi, the southern part, on three sides is part of Mozambique. Mozambique's a very large area. And in the darkened part is where a rebellion started, a war against the government. These people in rebellion blew up bridges, they blew up trains, they set landmines looking like everyday items, like a pencil box and a pot. Imagine, a kid will pick up a pencil box and get him and be blown to bits. And as a result, many people not only died, but they had their legs blown off. These three men lost their legs, and the two legs on the left are actually homemade artificial legs, no one to help them with prosthesis, and so they had to carve their own legs. The people suffered terribly, and as a result they fled into Malawi, where they were put into large refugee camps. However, that was God's way of reaching them with the gospel, because the believers entered those refugee camps and many got saved. 16 years later, when the war ended, they were able to go back to their homes. Some of the believers in Malawi went with them and helped them set up little groups of believers, about 40 in all around the borders of Malawi. And these are some of the Christians that we now visit in that area. The soldiers in that rebellion were very cruel people. They would go into a village, like this little boy's village, and because his parents never had the proper political card for their party, the father was shot in front of this little fellow's eyes. They then shot his mother, then his older brother. Taking pity on the little boy, his name was Castigo, they left him alive, but they took gunpowder from one of their bullets and threw it in his eyes and blinded him for life. He was left an orphan, sightless, and abandoned in that village. Somebody found him and took him through to Beira, where on the coast of Mozambique, where there is a large institute for the blind people of that country. That's where we found him, Castigo in the blue shirt, and we were able to get into that institute with the gospel. We went to the principal and said, can we speak to the children and young people? And he said, no, no religious services are allowed. However, in answer to prayer, he did allow us to take Gospels of John in the Braille language into each class. Entering a class of grade one children, we found them learning Braille. They have an egg box with six openings and six little stones, and through that object they learn the language of Braille, which actually is a language of dots and lack of dots, all set up in those six little spaces. We were able to take these Gospels into each of the classrooms and explain from the Gospel of John how they could be saved. It was thrilling to see this grade two boy, for the first time in his life, using his fingers to read the Word of God. And as they read the Gospels, some of them turned to Christ. Castigo was one of them. The last thing he ever saw was the murder of his mother and father and the rest of his family. And the next thing he will see, well, with new eyes, will be the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a thrill to pass the gospel on to such people. However, the Gospel of John is not sufficient. If they're going to grow, they need more than that. We took New Testaments to put in their library, but a New Testament takes two big boxes, as you can see. You can carry half a New Testament on your head when you go to a meeting. But we found that there were available these little electronic devices where we had the New Testament
in Portuguese, recorded, and we took them to the Institute. There's Castigo, thrilled to be able to read from the whole New Testament, and his friend Elton, just so happy that he now could carry the whole Testament in his pocket. We took about 6 of these electronic New Testaments and gave them to some of the students, and in the will of the Lord, we want to take back maybe 100 of them when we go back from this furlough, so that we can give one to every boy and girl in the Institute, and then those blind ones who go on to the high school, and then the ones that have gone on to university as well. So you might pray about this project. Most of Southern Africa still lives in the shadow of death because of that terrible disease of HIV and AIDS. In 3 consecutive days at Zambezi recently, we buried 3 people. You can see the dust as people shovel the earth to fill in one of the graves. Everybody likes to have a hand in doing that so that the dead person will not come back to trouble them as an evil spirit. When the dust died down, we looked down and saw a long row of freshly made graves, because this disease is reaping a harvest of all kinds of people. One of the biggest problems of this disease is the fact that orphans are left behind. In Malawi and in Zambia, both countries have over 1 million orphans. How do you look after 1 million orphan kids? This particular group of boys and girls is all one family. Thankfully, they were in the assembly in Lilongwe in Malawi, and we were able to help them together with the Christians. But if there's nobody to help them, the older girls will sell themselves on the streets, and the older boys will become street thieves because they try to keep their siblings together as a family. One way of helping is to use the extended family. Grace looks for elderly ladies, widows, such as this dear lady Nellie, who's a real prayer warrior, and this beautiful widow. And through such people, she encourages them to look after some of the orphan kids. She prepares packages of blankets and clothing to help, first of all, the widows and also the orphans that they are looking after. And here you see some of them going home with bags on their heads, ready to distribute to those kids and also for themselves. One of the things we have to consider as missionaries is following 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. That which you've heard from me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We must pass on the baton. We are getting older, and so are some of the evangelists. This dear brother, lying on his sick bed, only had a few days to live, and we sang with him, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." His face lit up with a wonderful smile, and he actually joined in the singing. And 3 days later, he was with the Lord. Those left behind, such as this dear brother Keston, his wife is a converted Muslim, need our prayers. Younger men out on the Lungivungu, young people saved from the high school work, now teachers, lawyers, doctors, nurses. Evaristo, saved at Zambezi, is now in full-time service in Zambia. Samuel and his wife Jennifer, also saved out of Zambezi, serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, reaching out to the areas around Lusaka who've never heard the gospel before. Once a week, Samuel's able to get into the government radio station and preach the gospel over the air, free of charge. It's a wonderful opportunity. Down in Mozambique, our brother John, who you can see is blind, he was blinded in one eye when he got measles as a little child. Then in the village, a spitting cobra reared up and got him in the other eye, blinded for life. He's a lovely brother. He's the one who interprets into Portuguese for us when we are down there. Here he is, using a Braille Gospel of John to talk to some other blind people. And so we value your prayers as we gather together with evangelists and elders and younger men such as you see in these pictures, in order to help them to understand not only the Word of God, but to know how to pass it on in a way which will be blessed and used of the Holy Spirit to the salvation of souls. As we come to the end of this presentation, let's ask ourselves, what does God want us to do in order to bring the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to those who are around us right here in the homelands? May the Lord help us to be like those two widows, using what they had, just two sticks. We can use our homes for Christ. We can pass out tracts to those around us. We can spend time in prayer. But whatever we do, we need to be sowing the seed and praying, watering it with our prayers, and God will surely give the increase. And if we do that, we will have the joy of seeing souls brought out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. And perhaps, if the Lord is gracious, we may even see a gathering of believers starting up near our homes. What a thrill if we had a little group like this who's going to sing to us, starting up as a result of our witness. May the Lord help us then to hand our lives completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be what he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do, so that Daniel 12 verse 3 will apply to us. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be involved in that. In fact, there is a crown offered to those who become soul winners, and we'll be able to take those crowns one day, beloved, and casting them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, worship him, for he shall reign forever and ever.
Two Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hid to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. As you have seen, in answer to your prayers, God has been shining the light of the wonderful gospel into the lives of many people out there in Africa. You can't really call that the dark continent anymore. And as we come back, we were 3 weeks in Britain and now in the States, one wonders if the dark continents is the Western world, where there's a spiritual darkness which we've never seen before. We heard not long ago that some state has legalized marijuana, other states have legalized same-sex marriage, and so it goes on. Some people are murdering unborn babies every day. Where is the darkness? It's right here on our doorsteps. And if our gospel is hid to people that are in this darkness, it's hid to those who are perishing. It's easy to criticize these people, But you know, as we were discussing down at Emmaus, when we had the privilege of talking to those students, most of these people don't know any better. They've been brought up with no knowledge of the Word of God, with no knowledge of God. And look at verse 4. The minds of these people, the God of this age has blinded. They don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded their eyes, just like he blinded the eyes of so many in Africa for so long. So instead of criticizing them, what should we do? We should, of course, be praying for them. And not only praying for them, but seeking to know how to get the gospel to them. We've got to think of our next door neighbors. They're perishing if they don't know Christ. We've got to think of the guys that are at college with us. We've got to think of the people that we work with. Think of the people at the local supermarket in darkness, perishing. And they will perish unless we, who know the gospel and know the Lord Jesus, take the gospel to them. And if our gospel is hid because we don't take it to them, well, they will perish. That means they'll be in the lake of fire one day because we have failed to reach out to them with the gospel. And so as you think of what's gone on in Africa, and been praying for us, we'll pray indeed for you as we have been, that God will begin to shine his light again into the lives of individuals. You know, we can't change America, but we can help change individual Americans. How? By bringing them the Word of God. Now, I know when you talk to a guy, he'll say, well, I don't believe the Bible. So what do? Quote some sort of philosophy? No, we quote another verse from the Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When African countries started getting independence, a lot of civil war took place, and in the part of the Congo or Zaire, which borders on Zambia, there were two tribal groups fighting each other. One group was told by the witch doctor, when you go into battle, all you've got to do is first give some offerings to your ancestral spirits, then shout, Maya, 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 Maya. That means water, 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 water. And what'll happen? Their bullets will turn to water. So you can imagine those guys with their AK-47s coming against them. These fellows are shouting, Maya, Maya, we think your bullets are just water. What are they going to do? Stop shooting and say, well, I guess you're right. They'll keep shooting, of course, and kill them. And whatever people say about the Bible, we don't listen to that. We just keep using it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And God has given us the privilege and the responsibility, of course, to carry this wonderful gospel message to the people of this country, so that we can see individual people's lives being changed. How long before he comes back? Well, when one looks around this world and sees what's going on, one must believe that surely the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. And so may he help each one of us to use our lives to the full, wholly committed to him. Those two old ladies, one a converted witch doctor, both of them widows, they lost everything. They didn't sit down and felt sorry for themselves. What did they do? They hobbled using those sticks to every single house in that village, giving each person the gospel. When God called Moses, Moses had all sorts of excuses why he shouldn't go. And God said, what's that in your hand? And it was a stick, just like the stick those women had. A stick to keep the cattle. He was a shepherd. whatever you got in your hand, Moses, is what I need to take control of. And if he takes control of what we are and what we have, he'll get his work done. So God said to Moses, throw your stick on the ground, and it turned into a snake, as you know. And Moses jumped back, fled. And God said, pick it up by the tail. He picked it up by the tail, and it turned back into a stick. Now he says, get on your way down to Egypt. The people down there are crying out, and I've heard their cry. And you can't sit here just in the backside of the desert content to settle down, because there's people perishing. And so finally, with his brother Aaron, he went down. And of course, they got a terrible shock, because when they went to the Pharaoh said, we're not going to let them go. Why should we let them go? They're our slaves. And so Moses took out his trump card. Aaron threw that rod on the ground and turned into a snake. And we would have expected Pharaoh to be jumping out of his throne and running for his life, but he didn't do that. Why? He called in the witch doctors, the diviners, and they came with their sticks, and they threw their sticks on the ground. And now there's a whole bunch of snakes, and only one of them belongs to God, and the rest are opposing. So who's going to win the battle? Well, God's snake, as you know, swallowed up each of the other snakes in turn. Finally, there was only one snake left, and Aaron bends down and picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into a stick. Yes, we'll have opposition. We've had opposition in the bush. John Ngwele stoned to death, and others like him. Always opposition, but God always wins the battle. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign forever and ever. And so may the Lord encourage us in our outreach from this chapel and in our outreach from our own private homes and so on, that we may not grow weary as we wait for his coming, but that we may be having a new spiritual impetus in our lives and hearts, reaching out to the world that, if we don't reach them, is going to perish. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. You've given us your Son, your only Son whom you love, the darling of your heart, and he came down to this earth to give up everything, to go to that cross on our behalf, to take our load of sin upon himself, and to die in our place. Father, what a privilege, not only to be saved, but to be called by him to be witnesses, to carry the gospel to those who are still dying in their sins, to those whose minds are still blinded by the God of this world. And Father, we thank thee for the privilege of the fact that we can be workers together with thee in this great work of reaching out for the unsaved. Burden each one of us, we pray thee, for those around us, for our neighbors and the people we meet day by day, that there'll be a mighty ingathering of souls through each member of this assembly. We commend them to thee, we commend ourselves to thee. We pray that you'll take us afresh and use us once again to your honor and glory. We commend ourselves then to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.